Mark chapter 6, I want to preach a message entitled, A Tough Home Crowd, A Tough Home Crowd. You know, when a sports team is playing in their home stadium in front of their home crowd, it's usually considered to be a huge motivational boost, a great advantage. And they have their home crowd that knows them and that loves them and loves their team and that will passionately cheer them on to victory, right? And unfortunately, though, that was not the case with the home crowd of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 11, the Bible says that Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. His own received him not. And that's exactly what we see here in particular in the town of Nazareth, Jesus' hometown where he grew up in Mark chapter 6. Now, where was Jesus born, though? That's a very important piece of information, amen? Where was Jesus born? In Bethlehem, amen? In Bethlehem. And that was some misunderstanding even already in his time on earth, amen? Jesus grew up in Nazareth according to the will of God, but he, of course, was born in Bethlehem, just as the prophecy said. And here we see how the Lord has just supernaturally calmed a violent storm on the Sea of Galilee. They're the biggest lake in Israel. We see how he'd been greeted on that other shore by a man who was afflicted by a multitude of demons. And, of course, Jesus sets him free, and he gets saved. And then upon his return back to the home shore, to his base around Capernaum, he immediately meets the need of a loving father called Jairus, and he brings back his daughter from the dead. So just another day traveling with the Lord for the disciples, I guess. Amen? You know, that must have been an exciting time. And, you know, walking with the Lord is exciting even today as well. And so we find now how the Lord leaves Capernaum and the Sea of Galilee there, and he travels back for a visit to Nazareth. What do you think? How would he be greeted by his old neighbors, his family members, and his childhood friends? You know, usually that's an exciting time, right? When we get to go back home to where we grew up. And you know, hopefully we have loved ones and good friends there that'll welcome us, that'll make our stay wonderful. You know, when I visited my mom and my brother and my in-laws there in Manitoba after my fishing retreat, it was a blessing. It was refreshing. It was wonderful to see family again, see how my nieces and nephews had grown. How would that be for the Lord? Well, let's look at this here in Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples follow him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this a carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, which I think was a different form of Joseph, or Joe as we would maybe call it today, and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. And then he moves on to send out his disciples as missionaries and instruct and equip them for their calling. Let's bow in prayer together tonight. Dear Father in heaven, we stand in awe of you and of your holy, inspired word tonight. Father, indeed, what a miracle that we can sit here over 2,000 years later, Lord, and read the very words that your Holy Spirit gave to Mark. And Lord, this is exactly the words and exactly the truths, Lord, that you want us to know for today. Father, I pray you teach us great and mighty and marvelous things out of your law today. Father, would you help us to submit to you in whatever challenge and whatever change, Lord, and whatever comfort you may have to us tonight. And Father, we pray that you would empower the preaching. Lord, we pray that you would do not allow the forces of evil, Lord, to distract or to deter us in any way from obeying your word tonight. And we pray for your blessing, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you imagine if you put yourself into the shoes of the Lord Jesus Christ for a minute tonight? What a special burden he must have had to preach the gospel, especially to his hometown, especially to his family members and childhood friends, those he had grown up with as far as his humanity, his life on earth was concerned. And yet, unfortunately, he's not even given the opportunity to address the town. You know, many times when Jesus would show up, the people were crowding him in so much he barely even had room. And you know, sometimes he'd have to go out on the shore. And I mean, people were crowding. They wanted to hear. They wanted to see Jesus at this stage. And not in Nazareth, not in his own home place. He had to wait for the reading of the scriptures in the synagogue assembly on the Saturday. That's what the Sabbath means. The Sabbath refers to the seventh day when you count the week starting with Sunday. And that was that day that God had set aside to the Jewish people in the Old Testament for the purpose of worship and rest as a sign of his covenant to the Jewish nation. I want us to take a quick look there in Exodus chapter 31, please. Exodus chapter 31, where we see how the Lord had given the Sabbath as a particular sign, a covenant sign, to the nation of Israel. You know, Nehemiah chapter 9, we read where it very plainly says that the Sabbath was first given to Israel. Yes, the Lord had the same pattern when he rested on the seventh day after the creation week in Genesis 2. But the fact of the matter is that was God's Sabbath. That was God's rest, I should say, not man's. The Sabbath day was made for man's rest and for his focus of worship upon the Creator, God. And so there in Exodus chapter 31, we see in verse 12 how this was particularly given to the nation of Israel. Now, this is important because even today you have Seventh-day Adventists or many others who will confuse the teaching of the Sabbath in the Scriptures and who, of course, go back to that great fatal error of mixing Israel with the New Testament Church of Christ, of either thinking we've replaced them or we superseded them or whatever the case may be. And that is, of course, not the teaching of Scripture. The church is the church of Jesus Christ, whereas the nation of Israel is under the covenant through Abraham, as well as Moses and so forth. But there'd be so much we could look into there. But I just want to begin reading in verse 12 in Exodus 31. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you. Who is you in this context here? Sorry?
Hebrews.
The Hebrews, yes, the Jewish nation, right? We just read it there in the previous verse. Or actually, verse 13, the children of Israel. Between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Let's jump down to verse 16 for the sake of time. It says that, wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. Perpetual means continuously. Verse 17, He says it again. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel. Amen. Forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. No, on the seventh he rested and was refreshed. Now, this is very important because when we look at the Bible and say, well, you know, Jesus worshiped on the Sabbath, so obviously I ought to do the same on the Saturday because, you know, let's follow Jesus' footsteps, right? And we have to look at everything in the context of Scripture and all of the Lord's teaching. Amen? And so you and I are not Jewish. We are saved and we have a covenant with God, not through Abraham or Moses, but through who? Well, through the new covenant, or through the Lord Jesus Christ, amen? As the book of Hebrews plainly states. Jesus Christ himself, though, was living under the old covenant of the law. It says in Galatians 4, verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. So Jesus Christ was a Jew, and he was following the law of Moses. And praise God, he fulfilled all righteousness before God, amen, so that we could be saved through him. So that's the Sabbath. Now, the synagogue, we, I believe, even have a synagogue to this day here in town, which is a place of assembly, of gathering for the Jews, particular that have been living outside of Jerusalem, really since the days of the Babylonian captivity. And it was built for the purpose of religious instruction in the laws and traditions of the Jews, and also as a center of Jewish culture. And of course, throughout their diaspora, throughout their dispersion among the heathen nations, those synagogues have been very vital centers for the Jewish identity and Jewish culture. Now, they were quite different, though, to what you and I would maybe identify as a church today. A church, we primarily go as a place of worship, right? Whereas the synagogues were not so much about worship necessarily, they were more a place of religious instruction, of education, if you will, and of cultural activities. But I find this interesting. The Lord goes into the synagogue there in his hometown, and what does he do? Well, of course, he preaches the gospel. Amen. Wherever the Lord went, he went so proclaiming the gospel, folks. Why did he do that? Well, because his whole mission was to bring hope to the hopeless, amen? It was to set free those who were afflicted and to offend those who trusted in themselves and loved their sin. Did you know that's part of preaching the gospel too? Oh, we love to bring hope to the hopeless, but you know, those that love themselves and that love their sin, they will always be offended at the gospel. And that's basically also the reception that the Lord received here. The Lord was serving there out of love and out of compassion, as it says in Matthew chapter 9. He had compassion upon his kinfolk, upon his hometown, and yet he was rejected. Let me ask you this. How do you or I respond to rejection? If you've witnessed, if you've lived as a Christian any length of time, I mean, even as a non-Christian, if you've lived in not too many years, it's pretty guaranteed you've experienced rejection at some point in your life. Amen? Now, that is super tough, isn't it? That's hurtful. And especially when it comes from those closest to us, those that should be in our home crowd. Amen? Those that we would expect to be in our team. And that's exactly those that are rejecting the Lord Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ and his message here. The Lord yet had compassion upon them. Why did the Lord go there? To a place he knew would not receive him. To a place he knew wouldn't he would find such great unbelief. Because he had compassion. Because the Lord loved. Now, I don't think the Lord had compassion upon and love upon the people there in Israel because they were so worth it of his love. And so when we want to follow the Lord's compassion, we want to follow the Lord's love, especially in being a gospel witness to those that we love the most, to those that reject him. You know, we don't do that out of compassion to them because, well, just we just feel so sorry for those teary-eyed little children in Africa somewhere, right? No. Quite frankly, very quickly we'll find out that really hardly anyone is worth the bother and the sacrifice and the labor that it takes many times. The self-denial to make yourself vulnerable or put yourself out there and giving them the gospel and hope of Christ. So I don't think the Lord had compassion upon them and loved them because, you know, they had such a wonderful response, right? Matter of fact, they flat out rejected him. He came unto his own and his own received him not. And I was asking myself, well, how can I respond to such a rejection? The Lord responded with compassion. With compassion. How could he do that? And I've come to the conclusion that it must have been not their loveliness. It must have not even him feeling sorry for their hopelessness without the gospel. None of the many superficial motivations that you and I would have to be motivated to give out the gospel. I don't think it was necessarily that Jesus felt so sorry for them that they were on the way to hell. I think it was simply out of obedience to the Father's calling for him. The Bible says that Jesus Christ in all things did the will of his Father in heaven. And that whatsoever he did so in pleasing God in heaven. And it is the love of the Father that was his driving his compassion and was driving his obedience to the call to bring the gospel everywhere. For God so loved the world, the Bible says. Can I be honest with you? Timothy Jansen doesn't always love the world. Sometimes people just really don't deserve the gospel. A missionary once said, no one really deserves to hear the gospel twice. I've always had the problem with a statement of that, like that, because I know I've heard the gospel hundreds and hundreds of times until I received it, and I'm sure thankful for the Lord's compassion and mercy and his ambassadors in my life. So what will keep me going when I'm rejected like that? I think it is keeping the love of God for poor, lost sinners and souls on the way to hell that will keep me going. I think it is doing it out of a desire to please God, because you know what? Many times people will be displeased with the gospel messenger. Amen? And so it's like, well, they didn't like me. Oh, now I'm going to go and leave them alone. Did I go to hell? No. The Lord kept going. The Lord kept move right on along to the next person that needed the gospel until he found those few, as it says in John chapter 1, who did receive him. And to them, he gave the power to become the sons of God. Amen. Thank you, brother. I appreciate your help there. So I think this is very important because, can I be honest with you? Rejection and the hurt, the disappointment, and especially among family members is probably one of the primary reasons Christians stop being really active in gospel witness, isn't it? Amen? And it's very disheartening. It's very disheartening. So what motivated the Lord to keep going? I think it was his love for the Father. And the Father loved lost sinners. And the Father, therefore, called him to obedience to share the gospel. Now, let's see, secondly, we see here how, number one, Jesus preached. But secondly, we see the people were surprised. The people were surprised. It says there in Mark 6, verse 2, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence has this man these things? They were astonished. The word astonished means to be stunned with surprise. To be struck with amazement. To be blown over with shock, so to speak. To be bewildered beyond your comprehension. And in other words, they were looking around and saying, what in the world is happening? Amen? They were astonished. This word astonished we see used throughout the scriptures, really. It describes Nebuchadnezzar's response when he witnessed the miracle of those three Hebrew young men who met, the Lord in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. It describes the reaction of the passerby who would see God's judgment and desolation in the city of Babylon that the prophet Jeremiah prophesied in Jeremiah 50. It really, astonishment really describes the personality, the teaching, the miracles of the Lord Jesus. They were so wonderful, so supernatural, that people were so taken by surprise and awe in a way they'd never felt before, really. They were blown over, so to speak. In Mark 10, it says that people responded to the Lord and were astonished out of measure. When Jesus raised the dead in Mark chapter 5, it says that they responded with great astonishment. And you know what? People today, when they meet you and me, when they see the working of the Holy Spirit in a person's life, they see the new birth of a sinner who was lost and on their way to hell and now is turned from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light and is now a new creature in Christ and is now serving the Lord Jesus Christ and day by day being more and more sanctified. We find that people look at that and say, what in the world? They're astonished even to this day when the Lord transforms sinners into saints. They had good reason to be astonished, because despite what they were thinking about him, they were looking at the Son of God. And I think that's really the answer to their question there. Notice there in Mark chapter 6 in verse 2. Let me go there. In Mark chapter 6 in verse 2, they're asking some very good questions. From whence has this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Notice, even they recognize this is not some fancy ideas Jesus made up somehow. This was something supernatural given to him. What wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? And the answer, if they would have had faith, would have been so simple. They were looking at the Son of God who became human flesh and had grown up in their midst, in their town. Can you imagine growing up together with Jesus Christ? He never was sassy to his mom. He never got mad and bullied or fought with the neighbor's kids. He never cheated on any tests in schools. I mean, he was always kind, always compassionate. He always did the right things. He never got hanging with the drug crowds or the drinkers. I mean, that they never noticed any of that. It's just amazing to me. He was the one who had compassion and love those that were outcast and those that were despised. And yet they still wondered. If anyone should have known, it should have been his home folk, amen?
Yeah, because he was so wise as a young man.
Exactly. And he, his mother was astonished. He was amazed as well, right? Yeah. And so if they would have just received what was staring so obviously in their face, amen, and they would have received it with faith, the answer would have been plain as day. And yet, how do people respond? Number three, the people were offended instead. The people were offended. And you know what? That is, unfortunately, even to this day, a very common response. Notice in verse 3, it says, is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they list down his half-siblings, and they were offended at him. Let's turn to John chapter 15, verse 18. John chapter 15, verse 18, where we see that to this day, people are still offended at the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they reject you and me, and when they reject the gospel message we bring to our loved ones, to our neighbors, to our city, they're ultimately having that same rejection of the Lord, not necessarily really of us. In John 15, I want to read verse 18. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the Lord goes on to explain that the world will hate us because they hate him. We've talked this morning about the rejection of the light of those that love their darkness and their evil deeds. Why would they get offended at him? What good deed, what miracle, what blessing had he withheld from them? What did he say that wasn't exactly the truth? From what we can tell, it seems that in their opinion, they were offended that this carpenter's boy, this guy of 30 or so years that had grown up in their midst, in their perception, thought that he was something better. Oh, now you're the big rabbi. Now you're the great miracle healer, has a special connection to God. Sure. You know, I know you from when you're wee high. How are you any special, any different than me? And you know what? We face the same difficulty to this day, especially if we would want to share the gospel with our lost loved ones or especially our parents, you know. And yet the Lord is not deterred by that. Well, he's probably saddened. He's maybe stunned a little bit. And yet he knew that a prophet would be without honor in his own country, in his among his kin folks. That's been a principle that's been true throughout their ages. And that's why to this day it is still the hardest usually to witness and share the gospel with your family members. They know us the best, amen? And it's like, oh, so what do you know that I don't know? How are you any better, any special, right? And it is sad, it grieves and hurts us when they reject the love of God and they reject us maybe even and misunderstand our care for their eternal souls. There's an old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And I think that in a specific context, that's quite true. In fact, Solomon, a wise man of old, said in Proverbs 25, verse 17, withdraw thy foot from thy neighbor's house, lest he be weary of thee and so hate thee. Now, it doesn't mean we all ought to be, you know, some, lone ranger somewhere out there in the wilderness and better not see anybody. Amen. We've seen in the pandemic how well that worked. But what it does mean is we ought not wear our welcome. Amen. And we ought not... We need to be careful that many times when we get too familiar with someone, they may lose a respect or we may drop our guard a little bit too much. And then when we want to share the gospel with them, they say, well, I know what a crazy dude you are. You know, why should I believe anything you tell me about life after death? Familiarity can breed contempt. Now, I think we see thirdly the reason why they had such contempt for the Lord, besides just the fact that they thought, well, he's one of us. What does he know? Number three, the people did not believe. Notice there in Mark chapter 6, verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Because of their unbelief. Now, I want to make this clear. Jesus' ability or power to perform miracles and healings were not hindered at all by those who rejected him in unbelief, all right? But the will of the Father for Christ was to prove his messiahship to those who were looking for him and who were willing to receive him. And there in this particular place, he did not find very many that wanted to trust him for their physical healing, and even less those who wanted to trust him for their spiritual salvation of their souls. Many other places, he did find those. Unfortunately, many did turn away from him as soon as they got what they wanted out of the Lord. And yet, even today, the Lord, I think, gives us a warning or a piece of advice, so to speak, to deal with mockers, to deal with those that continually reject the goodness and love and mercy of God that leads them to repentance. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, we read this. The Lord says, "They give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. There's so much we could see in this verse, but in the context of the Sermon of the Mount, I believe the Lord is using these pictures of the dogs and the pigs as representatives of those who would ridicule, who would reject continually and even blaspheme the gospel after it's been presented to them. So there is also a piece of wisdom that the Lord said, you know what? I'm not going to give you guys an opportunity to sin and to blaspheme the gospel. And so there was only very little he could do in that city of Nazareth. And he would not cast that which is precious before the swines who do not have any appreciation of the value of those pearls. We find a similar principle in Proverbs 9, verse 7. It says, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, and he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. So I think that's where the Lord, with his example, taught his disciples how to deal with rejection. Because it hurts. It's like, well, don't take it personally, but the problem is we do. Especially if it's a loved one. And I think, I'm sure the Lord was disappointed and hurting too. And what does he do? He doesn't give up. He says, well, but you know what? There's still others that need to hear. And I'll just keep going until I find those that want to hear. Amen. And so even to his disciples, he said in Matthew 10, verse 14, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust off your feet. He says, well, then all you have to do is keep moving on. I wish I could take people at the collar, so to speak, and force them and drag them to get saved, amen, and submit to Christ. And fortunately, I can't. If the Lord doesn't do that, if the Lord allows us to choose or reject him, how could I force anyone? My responsibility is just to share the good news with them and then leave the people responsible for their own response to that good news. Jesus instructed his disciples to handle the rejection they experienced by simply going elsewhere and move on until you find those who do receive it. There will be another door and another door. You know, I have yet to run out on doors to knock at in Victoria. There are so many more who need to hear the gospel and at least get their opportunity to hear it. They rejected the gospel because of their unbelief. Hebrews 4 verse 2 says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that hear it. And you know what? We can be the most selfless and sacrificial gospel witness. We can be the most Christ-like gospel witness. We can use all the smart methods and all the wise words and quote all the verses. At the end of the day, it is that individual's free choice to put their trust, their faith in Christ or not. And we have to deflect that and leave that up to the Lord. Rejection is a burden you and I cannot handle. And that's why we need to give it up. And we need to pass it along to the Lord. That's what he said, basically, if I can put that in my own words. They will reject you because of me. Amen. And so when we approach our loved ones and our neighbors with the gospel and we feel that hatred and mockery and rejection, that is heartbreaking, yes. But at the same time, let's not allow the devil to use that to stop us from obeying the will of the Father for us. Amen. And bringing the gospel to every creature. And so the Lord did marvel. He was stunned, but he was not stopped. Amen. The Lord was stunned, yes, but not stopped. And so lastly, number four, Jesus was wondering. Jesus was wondering. Mark chapter 6, verse 6, it says, and he marveled because of their unbelief. But notice, he didn't quit. He didn't throw in the towel. He didn't say, well, screw this. No, he said, and he went round about the villages teaching. Well, he just kept looking for someone else, amen, that would want to listen, that would want to hear and receive the gospel. The word marvel means to wonder with surprise or amazement. Webster says it expresses a less than astonish or amaze. And so, you know, you could basically say that he expressed something like, wow, I wonder why would they respond like that? You know, so many times people say, oh, the King James Bible uses some words that are difficult to understand. And surely, our English language has developed a little. But at the same time, I'm surprised how familiar we are with words like marvel. You've probably heard about the Marvel comics or the Avenger movies and about the Marvel Studios and the Marvel Enterprises, right? And it's exceedingly popular and very common on all the different streaming outlets. And what are the people being entertained they're supposed to marvel at? Well, I'll tell you what. The whole Marvel Enterprise is based on some very, very occult characters that go back not just to Greek mythology and the worship of, well, the Greek idols there. The Scarlet Witch, for example, in the Marvel comics or the Avenger movies, is a superhero that that came into being through magic, who impregnated herself and bore twin sons, Wiccan and Speed. Which, if you're familiar with the occult, Wiccan should tell you something. We find that the first of the X-Men in the Marvel Enterprise, in the Apocalypse, as it's called, makes a statement, and he speaks a blatant lie, and he says, oh, I've been called many things over many lifetimes. I've been called Ra, Krishna, or Yahweh. And there's so much more that we would need to be warned about the Marvel Enterprise. And folks, suffice it to say, there's nothing innocent about that entertainment. And I have a whole article there that's excellently researched by Dr. David Cloud that I'd be happy to share with you if you're interested. The reason why I'm mentioning this is because it is important for us to have a biblical understanding of these words. And so when Jesus marveled, I think he was stunned. But I think he also recognized that there really was no good reason for their unbelief, as he was saying, brother. How could they not recognize him? I think the only reason there was left was their pride. Their pride. Proverbs 16, verse 18 says, pride goes before destruction. Destruction, folks, is the result of the rejection of God and of his gospel. I remember trying to witness to one of the homeless folks downtown. And I've offered him some of the bread we used to get donated by bakeries. And at first, he kind of seemed to want to take one of those breads. And when I gave him a gospel tract, invited him to church, I tried to talk to him about the Lord. He got furiously mad at me. He threw the bread at me, threw it on the ground. He used all sorts of filthy language to just say, there's no way in the world I will ever accept anything from a church. I thought, how sad. Whatever his experiences with the Christian religion has been in the past, it's obviously not been in the truth of the gospel. And, you know, here was a person who was in desperate, desperate need of everything, and especially of hope, and especially of eternal salvation. And yet in pride, he would not receive even the little bit of help. Never mind, listen to the gospel. So we find Jesus amazed and saddened that the people of his hometown would desire more after respectability, after status and acceptance in the eyes of men, than they would desire the forgiveness and the freedom for the souls that Christ had to offer in the gospel. Because here's the fact of the matter, we're almost done. Receiving the gospel requires humility, doesn't it? Receiving the gospel requires humility. It means to become a bit vulnerable, amen? And that I have to acknowledge my need for forgiveness before God in order to be saved. Now, in fact, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, Paul puts it really in very drastic words. The stark contrast that he, the change of mind that he had to come to in regards to looking at his unsaved life and compared to his new life in Christ. And he says in Philippians 3, verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those are kind of the loss for Christ. Yet doubtless, and I call it all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That was something precious, something exceedingly valuable to him. "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Why did he have to reject basically everything that he had built upon, built his life upon, in order to humble himself and acknowledge his need for Christ? I'm going to tell you why. In verse 9, he says in Philippians 3, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness." Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith. And I think ultimately this was the problem of these people as well. In their pride, they said, well, how is Jesus better than us? And why does he teach us about how to be saved? And I think we're good, thank you. And they've rejected him and they rejected his message. And even today, we find those that choose to be ignorant of God's righteousness and go about to establish their own righteousness according to their own perverted and deceived perception of righteousness. And you and I think, need to respond in a Christ-like manner and say, well, this is disheartening. This is hurtful, yes, especially for my loved ones. And I'm grieving because I know their eternity is at stake. But at the end of the day, I should never, ever allow this to stop me. Oh yeah, the home crowd may be tough. But you know what? I'm just going to keep on going. I will not give up being a gospel witness. I refuse to become discouraged and disheartened and stop. Jesus may have been stunned, but he did not stop. He just went around to all the surrounding villages. Matter of fact, Jesus was a man who incorporated rejection of men. Isaiah 53, it says he's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And I think the challenge in the Lord's example for us tonight is that we, as we marvel at the willful blindness of the unsaved world around us, we ought not become disheartened. We need to remember that it is the love of the Father for lost sinners that motivates us, that will keep us going. And that as we walk with the Lord, as we trust in him, and as we pray for the salvation of souls, I just need to be busy in the harvest and sowing out the seed. It's God's responsibility to bring in the fruit. Amen? And I can leave that with him. Because if I try to take the burden and the responsibility for the harvest on my own shoulders, if I try to take that rejection upon my own shoulders, if I don't pass it on and let the Lord deal with it, you will be put out of commission and the devil will have another victory. I'm sure glad the Lord didn't end up in that place. I'm sure glad he kept going, amen? And he didn't keep going until he reached you and you and you and me, amen? And praise the Lord for that. Are we going to be willing to be ambassadors for Christ's gospel? Even when faced with rejection, are we going to be willing to follow the Lord's example and in obedience, just keep on going? Let's bow our heads in prayer, please, and close our eyes. As we just want to take a moment to respond to the Lord's challenge. I'm so glad that the Lord didn't give up. And he didn't stop to preach the gospel. And as you and I face rejection probably every day of our Christian life, let's remember, we may be stunned, we may marvel at times. People may just look at us curiously and astonished, but that's okay. We can identify in that selfless compassion that the Lord had and said, well, the Father still loves them. And I'm just going to obey the will of the Father for my life. I'm just going to keep on trucking and keep on being the ambassador I need to be? Are you and I, as the disciples of the Lord, willing to commit to that tonight? Faced with those that reject us or that reject the Lord, let's just keep going to the next one and to the next one until we find those who will receive Him. That's what the Lord did. I'm sure glad the person that reached you, the person that reached me, didn't stop and didn't halt before they got to us, amen. Dear Father in heaven, I pray you'd encourage our hearts tonight. Lord, I pray give us boldness as the disciples of old prayed. Lord, even in the face of opposition, of rejection, and mockery and blasphemy, to just keep on going and to keep on serving faithfully as your witness and the ambassador of the gospel. Lord, there are so many that still need to hear, that still need to have an opportunity. Father, we pray for those whose hearts are hardened, or for those who have rejected you. Oh, Father, would you have mercy on them? Oh, Lord, would you turn them around? Lord, would you do whatever it takes to bring them to the place of humility and repentance before you, that they would trust you as Savior? Father, I thank you that you are the Lord of the harvest, and we're just to be your laborers. Help us to be faithful and to never stop going, Lord. And Father, we thank you so much for the Lord, who was faithful in all things and obedient in every detail, even to the death on the cross, to your good will. And Father, we pray that you'll bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Once again, thank you so much for joining us tonight. We want to close in a time of prayer tonight.